So for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7. It's part of the lectionary teaching. We're following that. So I thought, why not? Let's do a sermon series. And what does it mean to live a Christian life? And that's what Mark chapter 7 is all about. It's Mark's version of the Beatitudes. And so let's start this morning with a question. Do we need rules and regulations to govern our lives? Or should we be free to make our own rules? Those are the kinds of questions that are permeating the political realm as we speak. And the media machine is making a great meal out of this at the moment. However, a lot of political talk is unwittingly reflecting theological perspectives. Those who fall in the libertarian camp have an unwavering belief in human perfectibility. In other words, we humans are by nature good and just and need to be set free to do what comes to us naturally. On the other hand, there are those who prefer strong regulations, those who are more Augustinian, more Calvinistic, and they have that view of humanity. For example, humans left to their own devices have a tendency to harm others. Therefore, we need strong laws to keep us in line. Now, I'm not advocating or aiming to resolve this debate over our nation or this debate that's over our state regulations and situations at the moment. However, I tend to believe that we're not as perfect as we'd like to think we are, so some rules are probably necessary. So while rules and regulations are necessary, and we can have a debate over which kinds of regulations are necessary till the cows come home this morning, however, this is the big idea. Is it possible that rules and regulations can become ends in themselves? And if that's true, does that lead us to look for loopholes? Because that's what we do as human beings, don't we? We look for the loopholes in the rules and regulations. And if we do that, then we're at risk of becoming hypocrites. Our set of texts this Sunday focus on what it means to live a Christian life. Something we'll be following, as I said, over the coming weeks from Mark chapter 7. But let's look in Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He says, and he's talking about what God, he says, God has told you, he has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That's the big question this morning. What does God desire of us? How should we live our lives? And what are the expectations? Now, in answer to that question, the readings from Deuteronomy, the readings from James, the readings from Mark suggest that action speaks louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. In other words, don't just sit around and talk about living for Jesus. Actually live for Jesus. So let's begin our conversation this morning with the readings from Deuteronomy chapter 4. In the verses prior to this reading, we find Moses learning that after 40 years of leading the Israelites in the desert, he won't be crossing over the Jordan into the promised land. The Lord had forbid him to do that. Now, there's a whole issue behind that. He sinned, and so the Lord forbid Moses to cross into the promised land. He's only going as far as to get a glimpse of the land. It's almost, if you read it, he's almost like sitting on the edge of a cliff looking over to the promised land as the Israelites cross, and he will live out his last months in the land on the other side of the Jordan. But it is Joshua who will get the call to lead the nation into this new land. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses, knowing this, is his last opportunity now to address the nation. He begins this statement. He reminds Israel that they've been given laws, which compromise of regulations and of case laws. And this law will guide them as they enter into the promised land and then they possess it. He tells them not to add anything to this law or to take anything away. And if they live by these laws, they would be giving a witness to the nations who will see them as wise and insightful. Let's pick it up and remind ourselves in verse 6 and 9 to 9. You must observe them diligently, for this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this nation is a wise and discerning people. For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call on him? And when other nations have statutes and ordinances just as this entire law that I am setting before you today. And Moses goes on to say that they should remember these laws because these laws will define who they are as a people. The law will offer the Israelites a way of life that is pleasing to God. The law will offer the Israelites a witness to the nations that God is just and faithful. And as the nation goes forward into this new land, the law will remind them of their relationship to God and the experiences or the expectations that God has for them and for the generations that follow. By keeping these laws, they will also pass on the story of who they are as a people so that no one in the nation forgets. Now for Moses, rules and regulations aren't bad. They're actually a good thing. They help us live our lives in a way that honors the God who calls us into experience or into existence. These laws are designed to create a people, to create a nation, to create a community. However, laws and regulations can and do become ends in themselves. This so often happens as time goes on and we forget why the laws and the regulations were first instituted. Rules and regulations take on a life of their own, and this happens all the time in churches, especially churches that have a long history. And this is the kind of situation Jesus faces in our gospel readings. He gets into a debate with a group of Pharisees and scribes, who are a group of basically Jewish religious leaders that hold a strict observance of the law as a sign of faithfulness to God. Which, as we've just read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the law serves as a reminder that God is faithful, that God is a faithful God. But to these religious leaders, the law has become an end in itself. Now, in this debate Jesus is having, it seems as if the law is no longer pointing towards God, but instead the law serves to draw circles that make it clear who's in and who's out. So to the Pharisees, the law has become a boundary marker that excludes rather than includes. The religious leaders are scandalized because Jesus' disciples aren't following the rules by washing their hands in the appropriate fashion. It's not really an issue of hygiene here. They're not talking about, your lot's a grubby lot and they're not washing their hands and they're touching our food and we don't want to catch a disease. It's not about that. The issue is not about hygiene. These laws are not the same as the notices that are found in church toilets, for instance, or in restrooms that tell employees to wash their hands before going back to work. You'd think these posters wouldn't be necessary, wouldn't you? Who doesn't wash their hands, you know? Anyway, that's a whole other issue. Anyway. The issue isn't about hygiene. It's a symbolic action. It's a symbolic action. It's a question of being ritually pure. And Jesus suggests that their concern, of washing of hands is overly focused on the externals. The issue here isn't the cleanliness of hands, but the cleanliness of the heart. And Jesus tells the religious leaders that the external has overcome the internal. and the law has become an end to itself. Jesus says, it's about the heart, not about the hands. It's about the heart. There's a certain thought process or way of thinking at work here. And an author, Richard Beck, speaks of this as the disgust psychology, which involves being concerned about contaminants and making sure that we're not contaminated. This is what he says. Disgust psychology prompts us to think about evil as if it were a virus or a polluting object. When we do this, the logic of contamination is imported into moral discourse and judgment. For example, as noted earlier, we begin to worry about contact. In the domain of food aversion, contact with a polluting object is a legitimate concern. But fear concerning contact might not be appropriate or logical in dealing with moral issues or social groups. Worse, a fear of contact might promote antisocial behaviour, for example, social exclusion on our part. Now, we can, through ritualism or through exclusive behaviour, ward off contaminants so that we can remain pure. It would seem that Jesus isn't convinced by this thought process or by this way of thinking or by this way of life. He recognises that the danger isn't caused by outside sources, but from the heart. In other words, Jesus is saying that when we do evil, there's a reason that is internal to us. That's why we do evil. The contaminant is inside us, not outside us. Jesus also seems to think that when we focus on external defences, we end up looking like hypocrites. In other words, we don't do as we say. Or, as it is often true, we focus on the little things and forget the weightier things of the law. We get focused on how people dress and forget to care for the least among us. And so, in a very bold way, Jesus calls out the religious leaders and he reminds them what makes a person unclean. It isn't what they eat or how they eat. Let's have a look in verse 15 and then pick it up in verse 21. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. From the heart comes all manner of sexual sins, theft, murder, adultery, greed, evil actions, deceit, unrestrained immorality, envy, insults, arrogance, and foolishness. As I said in my introduction, although the Gospel of Mark lacks a Sermon on the Mount, the point here is the same as there in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount and Luke's Sermon on the Plain. Mark is saying that evil starts within. Mark is saying through Jesus that evil starts within. It can't be caught from unwashed hands, but it can spread through unwashed hearts. These are the contaminants that truly make one unclean. And it's not unwashed hands this morning. So let's think more broadly. Jesus, just like the Old Testament prophets, offers a message of mercy rather than sacrifice. Let's go back to the author Richard Beck one more time. No doubt this is exactly how the Pharisees experienced Jesus, as a religious liberal showing disrespect to authority and tradition and flaunting the purity codes by eating with tax collectors and sinners. Let's end with our text from James chapter 1, because this brief letter is focused on living a life before God that emerges from a clean heart. And that's what James is all about. If you read the book of James or the letter of James, it's all about living from a clean heart. Now, I know some preachers who steer away from James because they believe that James counsels us to work hard to impress God. Now, I don't see that in James. James is concerned that our faith should offer some tangible evidence that it's real. And as for the question of grace, Well, James offers a very clear explanation of God's grace right there in verse 17. Every good gift comes down from the Father. Every perfect gift, every good gift in verse 17 comes from above, comes from the Father of lights. And these gifts come from the Father whose character does not change. Therefore, the church should be the first crop of the harvest. God acts in the midst of the church first, providing gifts so that the people of God might bear fruit. That's what James tells us. And as with Jesus, James understands that from the heart comes acts of evil. He focuses on listening before speaking, training the heart to hear to the other. He recognizes that an angry person doesn't produce righteousness. Rather than anger leading to justice, this kind of narcissistic anger leads to wickedness. It's the internal disposition that leads us away from God. So how do we let the Word of God transform our inner being? How does this happen? Well, James is very clear. Be doers of the Word, not just hearers. James is picking up on Deuteronomy and the reasoning of the law. He is suggesting that if we hear but do not put into practice, we forget who we are. Doing the Word doesn't earn God's love, but it does represent the fact that it has made an impression on you. And by putting this Word, this law of freedom, into action, then we are blessed. In verse 27, James speaks of a religion that is pure and undefiled before God. So what is pure and undefiled religion or devotion? What defines a true relationship with God? What happens when we don't merely hear, but also do? Well, the answer is found in verse 27. True religion or devotion, and that's what that word religion means, devotion. True religion, true devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before God, the Father, is this: to care for the orphans and the widows in their difficulty, and to keep the world from contaminating us. Caring for the orphans and widows represents a positive action for faith. Okay? It doesn't mean you have to go look for widows and look for orphans. That's what they did. That was a contextual example. For us, our contextual example might be slightly different. But it means a positive action of faith. But what about this contamination from the world? Should we remove ourselves from the engagement of the world? Should we move to the masses and ranges? I'm pointing in the right direction, aren't I? Yes.
Yes. Yeah.
And set up camp. Let's do a Christian commune. And we escape from the realities of this life. No, this is not the point. We're not to escape to the Macedon Ranges and live as hippies. Giselle would want to live in a hotel, not in a compound. A B&B or something like that. That's a bit more sensible. Let's escape and live in B&Bs. No. This is not the point. This is not the case. The world has to do with a different sort of law. One of greed, one of selfishness. The contamination that James, Moses and Jesus are concerned with is the law of sin and death. Beware of this kind of contamination. It's not the contamination that comes from the outside. It's not the contamination that comes from outside due to poor hygiene. It's the contamination that happens on the inside due to wrong thinking, due to a wrong heart. So may we be cleansed from the inside so that we might show forth the fruits of the Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, we still have a lot to learn about the human heart. You point to what is on the inside, from our behaviour, to our heart's intent and what's behind that. Yet we find ourselves often thinking just about our outer actions and not about the inner motives and the inner moments of love, and of envy. It is there in our plans and in our fantasies that your grace moves us to meet us and to resist us. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, hear our prayer. Amen.